Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5, and I remember the thing that was written on my bulletin to share with you, and that has to do with the court case that you've been praying for in the country of Liberia. There was a court case brought against the mission there, and it had to do with some, things we call frivolous and vexatious, and someone perhaps trying to reach their hand in and put a claim in the property, and they had brought charges against the missionaries there for trespassing, and those were criminal charges. And so when it got to the court and all of the information was presented, the judge threw out the case. It was evidently did not have any legs to it whatsoever. And so I would we thank the Lord for that, because you just never know how sometimes these situations are going to go. And yet we also are mindful that those things may not be the end of it yet in some respect. And so we do just pray and ask the Lord for his continued protection on Reverend DeCanio, who is heading up the work there and serving God in that capacity, and also for Miss Joanne Greer, who is serving and doing among the children's work at that time. So let's hold them up before the Lord in prayer. So we have your Bibles open now, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Reading from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts as we have read tonight. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we come now to this time in our service, and we have gone through the custom of reading the Scripture, then in bowing in prayer before we look into the Word tonight. We say a custom, but Lord, we do not want this in any way to become just a matter of form. We don't want the fact that we are praying before the message to be a matter of form. Our desire is that each time that we meet for worship, every time that the Bible is opened, that, Lord, it might please thee to come with power upon the open Scripture, power given to your servant now as I must proclaim the word. Lord, I stand this night in need. The flesh is weak. We dare not take confidence or dependence in the flesh, in the arm of flesh. We ask, Lord, this evening, I need, Lord, the power of the Spirit of God to speak. But everyone here in this congregation and those listening online need, Lord, hearts that are ready to receive the word, ears that are open. Take away every distracting thing. Lord, sometimes there are legitimate issues that press into our minds, the busyness of tomorrow and all the responsibilities of next week and all that we have to do. And Lord, we're asking that here and now that we will be settled and still, that we will know the mind of the Spirit, and that, Lord, we be given grace to walk in the Spirit, and that we will see these graces that we have been thinking about worked out in our life, that the fruit of the Spirit of God would be in us and seen in us day by day. So hear this, our prayer now, and bless us
for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The last couple of times that we have been together considering the subject before us of the fruit of the Spirit, I've read through much of chapter 5, and that has outlined for us the works of the flesh. And the Apostle, the Spirit of God, did this intentionally, going through these things in detail before he comes to what is the fruit of the Spirit. And as I've commented to you, it is not very often that the works of the flesh really are delved into too much, because it's really not necessary in most cases unless we're targeting in on one of them for a specific reason. But there is very good reason for us to be spending our time, and that we might be more prolonged in looking at the fruit of the Spirit, because these are blessed attributes of God. And the blessed attributes of God that He has imparted to us in Christ. And so these are happy things. These are blessed things. And these are things that, though we see the need of having them impressed in our life, we need to pray them into our spirits. I wonder if you've gone through kind of a mental checklist as we read through them, and maybe you have said, well, I can see some parts of these worked out in my life, but I'm not so sure about that one. Well, the ones you think you see in your life, be careful that it's not just a character trait that you're focusing in on. And we want to see the reality of the fruit of the Spirit being amplified in our life. And yet when we honestly and openly admit, I'm not so sure about that one. I don't really see the evidence of this in my life. Well, don't we all have good ground to narrow in, focus in on that and say, Lord, then please let that be seen in me. Let the attribute that is so revealed in Christ Jesus, let that be seen in my life. And so tonight, we're thinking about the subject of peace. And when we consider it, remember again that the nine aspects of the Spirit of God, a fruit of the Spirit here, they're not dealing with nine different fruits. But we are looking at one fruit that has nine characteristics to it. And it's almost, if you could imagine, taking a bite of a piece of fruit and it's sweet to your taste, like you would bite into an apple. And then maybe the next bite is a bite into a peach, and it has a different flavor, though it is still very sweet. And then you might bite into a strawberry, and you would find it is, again, a different flavor, a different taste, but it is still sweet to you. And so as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, let us take in what we can in every aspect of it and pray its truth into our hearts. We know, as Christians, that bearing fruit for the Lord is part of what it means to live for Christ. We know that spiritual fruit bearing, well, it shows, it indicates a level of growth in our sanctification. It means really that we are becoming more like the Savior. Someone going out of the church this morning, as I was really emphasizing the purpose of God in our lives and what it means to live in that purpose and to go forward in fulfilling that purpose. And so the person said, well, how do I know what the purpose of God is for me in my life? And I said, well, there's two ways of looking at that. There is the overarching, the great picture of God's purpose is that He is making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is conforming us to His Son. That is the overarching purpose. That's why we have been created. That's why we have been redeemed and saved. And that's why when we get to glory, as John says, we will behold our Savior face to face, and then we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. The whole thing will be completed then in a moment. But then, the secondary aspect of the purposes of God in our life, well, they're being worked out in minute detail every single day. And as we walk in the will of God, Don't forget the overarching purpose, but don't forget how the Lord also uses many, many thousands, we could say, of minor purposes leading on toward that great one. So as we are thinking about going in the strength and power of the Lord to honor Him, to fulfill His will, to accomplish all that He has for us, we then see also that the bearing of spiritual fruit is all part and parcel of this. So we ask ourselves, we should anyways, how is my fruit bearing today? How am I doing with the Lord? And so, as we come to this thought about peace tonight, in order for us to define this aspect of the fruit of Christian peace, which is the fruit of the Spirit, we must get to the foundation of the matter. Once that is set, we'll then be able to see what it is, and I think also to understand what it is not. You know, throughout history, nations have striven to obtain peace. And they have done it by peace treaties that have been written, they have been signed, and they have been broken, sometimes all within the same day. And so as nations attempt and desire peace, it may well be, not for the glory of God per se, but it may well be that the desire of a nation for political peace is that the nation might prosper and people might live and enjoy themselves, and it all can be done in the idea or the thinking apart from the Lord. And so people want peace so they can enjoy themselves. They don't want to be at war with someone else necessarily, so that they can prosper and have financial growth and satisfaction. So the true motive behind that, well, it may not be that which brings glory to God at all. And so what happens in those situations, either a prophet or some preacher maybe, or somebody else, they might say, let us strive for peace. There can be peace here, and we can have peace in this way. But it seems often, though, that it's only a short stepping stone until there is turmoil. And there's violence and hatred and strife. The reason behind this is that man is not, he's not at peace with God. He is not essentially at peace with his Creator, and therefore he will not be at peace with his fellow man. Yes, I know there may appear to be peace when people are working together, such as in the book of Genesis when we had the Tower of Babel. It seemed that there was a great unity of purpose among the people at that time in building the Tower of Babel. But though it was a people unifying movement, it most definitely was a God defying movement. And so man, in a sense, can work together and come together, and it seems that there's harmony. When you study more carefully the outcome, it won't be long until there will be division and separation and there will be war, because the sinful nature of man, he wants to have the supremacy. He wants to have the preeminence. And in order to have that preeminence, he will trample over every other human, every other purpose, in order to obtain that goal. And so, whatever the shaky state of peace between men appears to be at times, the fact is, friend, the natural heart is not at peace with God, and therefore he will not be at peace with himself or of others. And so this should cause, I would say tonight, friend, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer, I would say this should be the greatest cause for alarm in your own heart, that you are not at peace with God today. And the reality of this is that if you are not at peace with God, it means you are His enemy. Now think about it for a moment. You might be an enemy of a next door neighbor. You might be an enemy from another nation. But to consider for a moment that you are the enemy of the God of heaven? It should strike fear into the hearts of every single one. There is turmoil and uncertainty and confusion, because if you're an enemy of God, you're in rebellion against His Word. And you have no hope in this world and no hope in the world to come. There is only a fearful looking forward to judgment coming. Oh, consider this carefully and seriously. The first thing, therefore, that is needed, my dear friend, is that you will have and know peace with God in your heart tonight. Because when you possess the peace of God in your heart, you will be at peace with God. And that is the very starting place of knowing and having peace within your own family, of having peace within the nation around about us, having peace in the family of God, in the Church of Christ. That's what we are striving toward, and that will be the outcome once a person has settled that matter of having peace with God. Now let's ask the question, first of all, how is this peace going to be obtained? We read tonight in our congregational reading in Romans chapter 5, and I did that very specifically because the opening verse of chapter 5 is one of those signal verses, those mountain peak verses that you would do well to commit to your memory. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If there is a verse that is the gospel in a nutshell, we would say it's John 3:16. But if there is a follow-up verse to say it summarizes how you and I can be at one with our Creator, it is Romans 5:1. May the Lord stamp it upon your heart tonight. And friend, if you are here in this meeting or you're listening online and you have never sealed that matter before God, then consider, I beseech you carefully, the truth of this verse. How will you obtain peace with God? It is by coming to the foot of the cross. It is by knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way, a personal relationship with Him. It is, my friend, that you have been washed in the precious blood of Christ, and that you see that He is the only Savior of your soul, and that He is the one who has gone to Calvary's cross and suffered the judgment and wrath of God upon Him, that you might be set free. And the way in which you will have peace with God and stop fighting against Him, it's really a cause and effect situation. And the cause of us having peace with God is that we are justified by the very God whom we have offended by our sin. This is a miracle of grace, because you cannot merit salvation. Neither can I. No one can. We cannot work our way up to God. And therefore, when the Lord has come and He has given to us the very gift of justification, because what Christ did on Calvary's cross, He merited that on our account. He made atonement for our sin. And when He made atonement for us and He purchased everlasting and eternal salvation, the effect of that, the effect for you and I tonight, is that we are no longer at warfare with the God of heaven, but He has come to bring the terms of peace. Oh, He has made peace for us and with us. And so what do we have to do? But we stand back in wonder and amazement, and we say it has all come to us through the work that Jesus has done. He is the very means of our salvation tonight. And so we receive the free gift. And when we receive that gift so graciously, and abundantly and plentifully given to us from the Lord, there comes into our heart that which we cannot explain. We cannot define it. Paul says that there is the peace of God that passes all understanding. And friend, when you have come to that place, you no longer are fighting against the Lord. No longer are we at enmity. We are not enemies of God anymore, but we are His children. He has welcomed us into His family. And we are at one with Him and we know Him. Christ Jesus has that title over Him of being the Prince of Peace. And because He bears that title, and because He is our living Prince of Peace, oh, it comes to our heart with great joy and satisfaction, and we are happy tonight. Now, the word peace, you know, in the Old Testament is a very common one. It's the word shalom. And it's used many, many times in the Old Testament. The first time it appears is in Genesis 15, and it's referring to Abraham. And it says this, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shalt be buried in a good old age." How could Abraham know the peace of God way back in the Old Testament? He knew it by faith. He knew it by faith in the promised Messiah that was going to come. Abraham was not justified by his works. We know that Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 4. But the promise that was given to him in Genesis 12 and verse 3 was the promise that all nations would be blessed through him, all families of the earth would be blessed through him. And that was a word of the promised Messiah that was to come through Abraham's natural seed. And that was fulfilled completely. But Abraham, when he came to the end of his days and his life, he had not seen that promise fulfilled. It was still the promise given, but his hope was based in that promise itself, in the Christ of the promise. And he knew peace with God. And he went to his grave in peace, and he is in God's presence to this very day. Oh, my friend, the Old Testament had another illustration for us to think about. It talked about the peace offerings that were given. And the peace offering was used, the same part of the animal was used for the burnt offerings. We're told that in Leviticus. And it shows us that when the sinner brought the peace offering to God, the burnt offering, the sin offering had already been accomplished, and now it was the peace offering. And all of these things together, they all pointed toward what the Lamb of God was coming to do. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're told, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, Christ therefore obtained peace, because He Himself was the peace offering made to the Lord." And all of these things, they give to us and indicate further how much we have received from our God. And what joy there is, my dear friend, tonight. Do you know Him? Have you received the Lord as your own? If so, then you have tonight, you possess this very peace that we're talking about. Is there someone here, though, and you're not a believer? You have never come to Christ? Then I say to you right now, right where you are sitting, you can call on the Lord. And as you call upon Him, He will come and answer your prayer. And you will know in your own soul that deep, settled peace. If we were to define it, I leave this with you secondly and ask the question, well, what does peace with God really mean? Well, we've been explaining what it means in salvation. That is true. But there are more aspects to it when we understand that if we have peace with God, it means that we are now in fellowship with Him. It means that we now have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that very clearly. And it means that we now love the Lord that once we were an enemy of. It means now that when there was warfare, now there is settled. I have today joy settled in my soul. And it means today that you love the Savior, you love God, and you are at one with Him. And it means that the one who made an offering and who became the sacrifice for our sin, well, He now appears on our account. And He is our elder brother. He is our Redeemer and our friend. And this Redeemer and friend is at this very moment interceding for you in glory. And as He is praying for you, you know that His prayers will be answered. And it means for us that the sin and the penalty that we never could have paid, it all has been paid. And so that we're now one with our Father in heaven in that blessed and holy fellowship. We can say, as the hymn writer wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We have pardon for sin and a peace that endureth." It will never be taken away from us. May I stop and ask a question for a moment? Believer, how is it that you and I, having outlined all the things that I've talked about, how is it that you and I, knowing we have peace with God, oftentimes we go through our life and that peace seems to be distant or taken away from us? And we might go through life in turmoil and anxiety and worrying. This is not of the Lord. This is of our own flesh. This is of the weakness of our own human nature. And what do we do when we are confronted with these weaknesses? Well, we must bring them to the Lord in honesty. And we bring them to the Lord and say, "Father, I am not able for this. These things are overwhelming me. I pray that you will take them from me, give me victory over them." That is a good prayer to pray. And when you do it, you are praying in the will of God. And He will answer that prayer. There's no doubt about it. We are at peace with God's will and His revealed word. No longer do we want to ignore its commands. No longer do we want to circumvent the word of God. But as a child of the Lord, at peace with Him, we say, "Lord, I want to fulfill your will. I want to honor you by obedience to the word. And therefore I pray, as David did in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Yes, there's a love for God's word. There's a joyous desire to keep His commandments because they are no longer grievous to us. They are that which brings us pleasure. You know, before we were also at odds with what the Lord was doing in our lives, or maybe even what we acknowledged about that. Sometimes we as Christians can be in the same situation. We might bristle against what God is doing in us. We might not be happy for that trial. We might not be happy for that direction. And so we can, you know, as children, sometimes we might speak against or kind of resist our parental authority. But the Lord brings us to the place of what David said in Psalm 138. "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." And when we're given the grace and the faith to accept and receive the providences of the Lord in our lives, we can say, "Then, Father, it is a happy thing for us. And I don't want to be resisting the will of God, but I want to be at peace with Him." And this is getting down to the root and the heart of what biblical peace is, what the fruit of the Spirit is. It was seen in the life of Paul and Silas. You remember when they were in prison, and at midnight in that prison, in shackles, they were singing to the Lord's praise. How could they do that? Well, they did that because they knew the God in whom they served. They trusted in His eternal purpose, even though they were incarcerated. and they rejoiced in him because there was cause and reason for thanksgiving and praise. They had great peace because they loved the law of the Lord, and in nothing were they offended. I leave with you thirdly and finally tonight, what should this fruit of peace look like in our lives? What should it look like? It will help us to think first of all about what it is not in our life. I would suggest to you that it is not the avoidance of controversy. Sometimes we can be led in the idea of seeking peace or of trying to define it and understand what that means for a Christian's life. And we think, oh, I don't want controversy against anybody. But that is not how the Bible explains or defines what it will be to possess Christian peace. And how do we know this? Because, friend, when we look at the life of our Savior, the man of peace, the man who bears that term, the Prince of Peace, how did he live his life? He lived his life surrounded by controversy. And when you read through the Gospels, you would have to read it blindly to miss this. But he was a man that continually was confronted by those that opposed God's word and will. He was a man that was surrounded continually with those that were trying to overturn him and indeed to kill him. And so the Lord, he was in controversy. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, for example, it tells us that he made his apology. The original word means that he made his defense against those that were opposing him. And he did that when he went to every town. He confronted the Jews, first of all, with the message of Christ. And if they received it, well. If they did not receive it, he rejected and he went to the Gentiles. He didn't always receive a welcome at the Gentile table either. But the apostle in his life, he was also surrounded with controversy. Does that mean he did not possess the fruit of the Spirit of peace? Absolutely not. We could not say that. But the life of God's servant, the life of our Savior, gives us that example. But it's also not ignoring of wrongdoing. Our Lord Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem, and it was necessary for him to drive out those that sold and bought from God's house. And he said these words, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." In other words, they have turned the very place that God set apart for his worship, the worship of his name, and they used it for other things. They turned upside down God's will, in other words. And when you listen to the preaching of Christ, on many occasions, he was a man who spoke with the highest level of peace and that degree of kindness and of gentleness. And the words of the Lord were words of authority. And as he spoke to the common people, they responded to him. And so our Lord Jesus never avoided addressing wrongdoing when it was there and necessary to do. But also, friend, the peace of the fruit of the Spirit of God is not saying nice things to people just because we don't want to offend them or we want to make them feel good and keep the peace. Again, the Savior shows us the example of his honesty, of his directness, and of the truth that he spoke in love. And isn't it exactly what the Apostle Paul said? That, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I therefore am to speak the truth, and I'm to do so in the love and with the love of God." All of these things show us from a negative example of what it's not. So, what does the fruit of peace look like in a Christian's life? Well, very evidently, and to begin with, it shows that there is a deep and a settled happiness, a joy. And that doesn't surprise us, because we've already been thinking about the first two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy. And those two things, they go together, and you begin to go up the staircase of the fruit of the Spirit with love and joy and peace. It's no surprise that they're going to spill over one into another. There's a deep, settled fulfillment, satisfaction in who you are in Christ Jesus, in the lot of life that He has given to you, in the acknowledging that I trust my sovereign Lord in all things in my life. I may not understand it. Sometimes I'm going to be seeking the Lord to give me more light to understand, but I submit myself to it, and I'm happy to do so. Oh, friend, let us not kick against the thorns in our life. Let us not resist the will of God, but rather come with that peaceful acceptance and happiness. There is also for us, when we consider the possession of the peace of God, there is a confidence to draw near to the Lord. This is an important point, because we're told in Hebrews 4 that we are to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. You have prayed that prayer before. I'm sure you have, either in a prayer meeting or maybe in your own private devotions. It's a great verse to dwell on. But what does it mean? It means that the only reason we can draw near to God and commune with Him in prayer is because peace has already been made. And because the peace has been made, you and I are able to enter in with joy into that very peace of God. Do you possess it tonight, friend? Are we experiencing that day by day? Do you have that confidence? Are we drawing near to the Lord and communing with Him? Then there is the fruit of living at peace with God and with men. The verse of Scripture that says we are to seek peace and pursue it is a great text for us in a church ministry and fellowship. It certainly is one that we should be using as a marker in our life, in what we are attempting to do for God, to seek peaceable outcomes, to seek for that peace and pursuing it in church things. And I'll tell you that it's not always easy to do. It's certainly not always easy to do in the family, because, well, we're all sinners joined together. And then when you bring more sinners together in a church fellowship, you have the potential of more problems. And therefore, it takes every child of God to be seeking with this heart that we will avoid unnecessary conflict, that we will be looking rather to cover the faults of our brothers and sisters instead of shining the spotlight on them. We're very good at doing that, you know. We like to shine the spotlight on other people's inadequacies and their deficiencies. Why? Well, usually because what we do, we stand on the pile of rubble that we have just finished creating on someone else, so we lift ourselves up. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to do it. He wants us to not be focusing in on the failures and faults of our brothers and sisters. Oh, we know that there are times when open sin is going to require open rebuke. But there are a lot of other times when we are just showing our humanness, and we need to cut some slack to others as we would expect that to be for ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. Listen, for with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're told, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "Be at peace among yourselves." And with this, I bring the message to a close. You know, David tells us in Psalm 133 that there is a blessedness of the unity of the brethren, of the fellowship of God's people. And he said these words, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And therefore, in a very real sense, the peace of the Holy Spirit, it will be seen in the local body of Christians and how we are to act and react one with another. At times, we know it'll not be easy, but being united with others in the great cause on the road to heaven, there may be times of disagreement, there may be times of conflict, differing opinions, but as we all are striving, as the Apostle said, to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace will then be that which keeps us together in the Savior. And all of this, it will glorify God, and it will be a testimony to the world of how we are to live at peace and in peace with one another. How sad it is when we fail in this regard and we don't handle disputes in a biblical way, and the outcome is really unneedful division, and it's not peace, and we have much to learn. And we have much to be praying about, that this grace of Christ will be poured into our lives, and so that God's peace will be seen in us, it will be seen through us, and it will be an infectious thing that other believers also are taken up with this great and precious and blessed fruit that we have before us tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, tonight we are thankful and refreshed, Lord, by the power of the Word of God. And we think of the hymn writer that wrote about the great faithfulness of our God to us and the great peace that we enjoy because of our Lord Jesus. Help us, therefore, to be built up in our most holy faith. Let us flee, Lord, from those situations that are going to be hurtful to the body of Christ, but rather, Lord, let us pursue and seek peace with all our hearts. Bless us now tonight. Be with every believer here. Take us, Lord, we pray, to our homes in safety and in the blessing and power of the Spirit. And Lord, we ask again to work deeply in the hearts of unsaved people, that you will convict and convert. The Lord, part us in thy fear and blessing. We ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.